You're listening to eDurus.com.
الحمد لله وكفى والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى. أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. قد أفلح المؤمنون الذين هم في صلاتهم خاشعون. صدق الله العظيم. سبحان ربك رب العزة أما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. Honorable brothers in Islam, mothers and sisters listening at home, inshallah ta'ala, continuing from our last session, bifazlillahi ta'ala, we are covering a very important topic which is titled Acquiring Devotion in Salah, Attaining Khushu' and Khuzu' in Salah. Salah is an obligatory duty upon every individual, man or a woman. When we look into the history of Salah, what we see is that Salah, Namaz, has gone through a lot of changes. And these changes have been very slow and gradual. So if we look at the Meccan period, the Salah that was performed in Makkah Mukarramah, then thereafter the Salah that was performed in Madinatul Munawwara, and then thereafter, Alhamdulillah, Salah that we read today, as explained to us by the Fuqaha and what is mentioned in the Sharia, there has been gradual changes. Just to give you a few examples, when Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam was given Nabuwat at the age of 40, when he was in Gare Hira, the mountain of Hira, and for the first time Hazrat Jibreel Amin came to him with revelation, Iqra bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq, خلق الإنسان من علق اقرأ وربك الأكرم. This was a complete new experience for Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And so Jibreel Amin said to him, اقرأ, read. And basically this was the beginning of the revelation, the ayats that were revealed to Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Then straight away he went to his wife, Bibi Khadijatul Kubra. And that is why the Mu'arrikheen, Muhaddiseen have mentioned that the first person to actually embrace Islam is Bibi Khadijatul Kubra, even before Hazrat Abu Bakr Siddiq radiyallahu ta'ala an. The first person is a woman. And from amongst the men, of course, it is Hazrat Abu Bakr Siddiq radiyallahu ta'ala an. And so after the inception of Wahi that started slowly, thereafter again for the second time, when Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam went to the Mount of Hira, Jibreel Amin came to him again. And this time Jibreel Amin, what he did is that he touched one of the rocky sections of the mountain, and by touching it, all of a sudden water started gushing out from it. And so when water started gushing out, Jibreel Amin said to Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam that I will show you the wuzu of your ummah. I will show you the wuzu of your ummah. And he actually showed Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam how to perform wuzu. Now, we need to understand, of course, Jibreel Amin is just a messenger. Just a messenger, a qasid. Just like a transmitter. Someone who gives the message to Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam, but through Hazrat-e Jibreel Amin. Sometimes revelation that was revealed to Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam was without Jibreel Amin. Immediately the words were inspired into the heart of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Or sometimes he would hear words, revelation that comes to him, and sometimes it was through Jibreel Amin. So Jibreel Amin said that this is the command of Allah and this is the purification, the wuzu of your ummah. And so he explained that to Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam. After showing him wuzu, Jibreel Amin also showed Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam the methodology, the tartib of salah. Now salah was farz also in the previous nations. Anbiya alayhimu salatu wassalam would also perform salah. And this salah was different to our salah. Some were in qiyam, some were in sujood, only one rukn. And so Jibreel Amin was in front and Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam was beside him. And Jibreel Amin said that this is the hukam of Allah. This will be the salah of your ummah. This will be the salah of your ummah. So everything is a direct revelation directly from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Jibreel Amin is the medium. And the message was given to Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam by Ruhul Amin. So the name of Jibreel Amin is Ruhul Amin. And then thereafter, in a few days also, Suratul Fatiha was revealed to Hazrat Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And so the wuzu that we do, mashallah, it's not an ordinary wuzu, but rather an extraordinary level of wuzu. Extraordinary level of wuzu. And try explaining that to someone who's not a Muslim and explain to them this entire procedure of wuzu, subhanallah, it will touch their heart. And also the salah is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a gift. Now, salah in the early days was very different, especially in the Meccan period. In fact, in the beginning, it was jais for people to communicate and talk in their salah. It was jais for them. And subhanallah, this is due to necessity. This was due to necessity. One of the scholars was giving a bayan and he said in front of me what I had seen is that this brother was reading his salah in jamaat. And he received a text message. So in his salah, he's sending a text message. The modern version of salah, perhaps. You know. Ajib, sending him some message, text message. And this is a fact. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. And people don't have the understanding. Because you also get hadith today, which is in the Sahih of Imam Bukhari, in which he tells you that Sahaba-i Kiram Ajma'in were in communication. But of course, this is mansukh, abrogated. So in the early days, if somebody came to the masjid, and if somebody was praying salah, what they would do is greet one another. And so even though he was in salah, they would say to him, Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah. And so he was in salah, he will still say, Wa alaykum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. So anything that was of importance, they would communicate and they would give an answer, respond to. And sometimes also what would happen is that when they would come to the masjid, Sahaba-i Kiram Ajma'in, in the early days, it was difficult for the companions to openly perform their salah. So sometimes in a room when they would perform salah, if somebody came late, then they would say, "Ha, bhai, how many rakats have I missed? How many rakats have I missed? Salaam alaikum. How many rakats have I missed. So someone close to him, a Sahabi, would say, you've missed two rakats. So they're still in the salah. Don't do this, huh? They're still in the salah. How many rakats have I missed? I've missed. You've missed two rakats with the imams. Okay. And so the procedure at that time was that they would read the two rakats first, very quickly, then join the imam. So in the beginning it was like that. So there was no masbuk. It wasn't that you join the imam, then you do the qaza and read the salah that you have missed. No. So they would ask him, how many rakats have I missed? Somebody would say two. He'd go, okay. Very quickly they would read two rakats and quickly join the imam. Join the imam, and that way they would finish the salah. So salah was there, but there have been a lot of changes. A lot of changes, procedures have changed. And this is the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there is a hadith in the Sahih of Imam Bukhari rahmatullah alayh. On one occasion, Hazrat Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was leading a group of people to Maghrib Salah. And by mistake, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did salam in the second rakat. He didn't realize. So he was leading people to Maghrib Salah, and in the second rakat, sometimes it can happen. You might think that this is my last rakat and you will do salam. And so Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did salam, and he did salam, and who was there to give luqma to Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Who could do that? Nobody did that. So Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam finished his salah. Then he turned around, looked at the companions, and the companions were still in salah. So now everybody was actually quite scared to even say anything to Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Sahib-e wahi. This is sahib-e wahi. Who dared to speak in front of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Now Allah's Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam thought that he's completed his salah. Three rakats have been completed. Sahaba know that this is two rakats. But nobody is saying anything, and all of them are in their salah. All quiet, very quiet. One Sahabi whose name is Hazrat Zul Yadain. So Hazrat Zul Yadain in his salah said, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, has Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decreased rak'ats from Maghrib salah, or have you made an error, a mistake? So Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, what are you talking about? He says, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, according to me, you have read two rakats. So then Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to the companions, is he saying the truth? And all of them were saying. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what did he do? Because at that time communication for zarura was jais. And then Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam turned around and completed one rakat, but because it was delayed, he completed that one rakat with two sajdah sahwa, with two sujood. Now, why do we do two sajdah? Why do we do two sujood? For every mistake that you do two sujood. The reason is that generally, a lot of the times, the mistake and error that comes in salah is due to the influence of the shaitan. Generally, sometimes. And because it comes from the shaitan, he wants to confuse a person and disturb him. So in sharia, to make life even more difficult for shaitan, sharia says that it's fine. You have disturbed a believer in his salah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will punish you. He will do two extra sujood in his namaz. Because he does not like a person doing sajda. The greatest difficulty for shaitan is for a person to see someone doing sajda to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so Allah makes his life more miserable in sharia. So the sharia says that he is making life difficult for you. Challenge him and make life difficult for him and do two extra sujood. And I will accept your salah. So that is why we do sujood. But khair, what we see, that salah has changed a lot. There has been gradual changes, and that is why you will find that there have been a lot of differences in salah, as in you'll find some people lifting up their hands, even in ruku, when they stand up from ruku, going in sajda, doing rafi yadain again. Some people keep their hands in this way, some people open their legs in a way quite wide, and some people have their own way of praying salah. And the reason for that is we actually have to understand the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and this comes with a lot of knowledge. This comes with a lot of knowledge. That is why Imam Ghazali rahmatullah alayhi says that I pity those that without the tools think that they can dissect the hadith of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And he gave an example. He says that these people are like those who don't know how to swim and they throw themselves into the ocean. Who don't know how to swim and they throw themselves into the ocean. What will happen if you throw yourself into the ocean? You will drown. These were masters. These were barristers. Who were they? Barristers. Imam Abu Hanifa, rahmatullah alayh, he did not say to anyone that, follow me. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Is there any comparison of Imam Abu Hanifa? Never mind Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but even with any of the companions? There's no comparison. What Imam Abu Hanifa, Imam Malik, Imam Shafi'i, Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal, what they did, they were barristers. They were jurists. What they did is they came up with their research. A team of people that were sitting there. And they did all the research, everything. You see, one is the ingredients that is there, and then one is the end product. One is the, for an example, you have a biryani, that is the end product. The biryani is the end product. A lot of effort has been gone into this making. This is the end product, just to make it easy for people. But if a person has no knowledge, the ingredients are there, what is he going to do? So these fuqaha have done their research and they have given it to the people by it's up to you. If your heart touches this research, it's all done according to the sunnah, hadith of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then mashallah, this will bring you closer to the sunnah. Because they have the tools. They were close to the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And so that is why we need to understand that there is, of course, differences of opinion, and you'll find that certain individuals will perform salah in a different way, and that is because different jurists have given their opinions. And so inshallah ta'ala we will go over that. But before we do that, what is important is that we look into the basics. We look into the basics. What we have to know first is the fara'is and the wajibat of salah. The fara'is and the wajibat of salah. That is very important. Understand the fara'is and understand the wajibat of salah. That will make life much easier for an individual. But before your fara'is and wajibat, what we have is the prerequisites of salah. The prerequisites of salah. Certain things have to be in place for a person to complete his salah or for a person to start his salah. Without these things, then your salah is not valid. These are the prerequisites of your salah. And so the first thing the ulama have mentioned is that if it is time for salah, make sure that you understand your intention. You understand your intention. Sometimes people just come or you're praying your sunnah, and you just quickly say, Allahu Akbar, and then you realize, oh ho, I haven't prayed my farz and I'm reading my sunnah, or I'm reading my sunnah and it's time for me to read my farz and it was my wrong intention. But take a few seconds, take a few seconds and just think about it, what salah you are reading. So intention is very important. Because Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said, innamal a'malu bin niyat. So niyat is something that you have to look at first thing. That is why in the madaris, the children were actually verbally taught the dua. Sorry, the intention. So this is the intention, this is salah that we are reading, facing the Qibla, for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, verbally. Why verbally? So that the children get into the habit of making an intention. Otherwise, you don't have to verbally say anything. So in your heart, if you make an intention, that is fine. That is the first thing, the prerequisites. And then what we say is istiqbalul qibla. The second thing is istiqbalul qibla. When you pray, you have to identify the qibla first. You have to make sure you know where the qibla is. A believer has to turn his face towards the qibla. فَوَلِّي وَجْهَكَ شَطْرَ الْمَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ This is the hukam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Turn your face towards Masjid al-Haram. And so you must know where Qibla is. Now, nowadays it's very easy, mashallah, your iPhone, your compass and everything, your watch. And even if you don't know anything, in England, southeast is your Qibla. In England, southeast is your Qibla. Anything in that direction, that is your Qibla. So identify your Qibla first. And then, Taharatul Badan. The third thing is Taharatul Badan. To make sure that your body is clean and there is no impurity on your body. So your body is mashallah clean. From top to bottom, there is no napaki on your body. And then Taharatul Thawb. Your clothes also have to be clean. So your badan is clean, your body is clean, your clothes are also clean. And so your clean clothes mean that there is no urine drops, there is no impurity, there is no blood stains, no fresh blood, no napaki whatsoever that is impure. And taharatu thawb, once you've got that, then the other thing you have to look at is taharatul makan, that the location that you will use for your salah, that area has to be park. That area has to be park. So that area has to be park, musalla has to be park, or the ground that you're praying your salah in, that also has to be park. And then finally, what is important is there should also be in effect the time for that salah. The time for that salah. If a person performs salah before its time, then his salah is not valid. Salah is not valid whatsoever. So be very careful. Understand when is the beginning time of that salah if you want to read your salah. So time is also very, very important. So these are the prerequisites of your salah, which is very, very important. Sometimes a person is reading but he does not... Satr is already there. Yes, Satr, mashallah. Satr also, that body part has also to be covered. Body part has to be also covered. Inshallah ta'ala, we hope that satr to cover hogi. Satr to cover hogi, inshallah ta'ala. So these are the prerequisites of your salah. Now what we have to look at is the fara'is of your salah. The fara'is of your salah. Farz is very, very important. Now where do you get your fara'is from? Farz is taken out from solid evidence. Farz is taken out from solid evidence. Anything that is farz, that is solid evidence. So for an example, evidence that you find in the Quran and evidence that you find in Hadith-e-Mutawatir. Hadith-e-Mutawatir means one hadith that has been narrated by a group of companions. Many companions have narrated that hadith. So that hadith-e-mutawatir is also there. That will determine whether something is in the category of farz or at another level. And so the fuqaha, and especially in the fiqh of Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayh, there are six fara'is of your salah. Six fara'is of your salah. The first is takbir-e-tahreema. Takbir-e-tahreema. Takbir-e-tahreema means what? Allahu Akbar. Takbir means Allahu Akbar. Tahrima means that which will make everything haram now. Tahrima means everything now is haram. So when you say Allahu Akbar, that which was permissible outside of your salah is now not jais in your salah. So that is why it's called Takbir-e-Tahrima. Now, possibly in Sharia, one of the wisdom why we see that Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam always in his takbir, the first takbir, would always lift up his hands. This is agreed upon all of the ulama. Raf'a yadain was done in the first takbir. Possibly as a reminder. Possibly as a reminder. So all the time we are to lift up our hands. All the time we say Allahu Akbar. And so the reason why also we lift up our hands and we say Allahu Akbar is that we are saying that everything of this world is also behind us. We are throwing everything behind and we are now turning ourselves to our Maker, our Creator, and we say Allahu Akbar. This is Takbir-e-Tahrima. That is farz. Then what we have is Qiyam. To stand up in Salah is farz. A lot of people unnecessarily, if they are to sit on the chairs, when they can actually stand and mashallah are comfortable and at least for that farz namaz, can put in the effort to stand and do ruku and to do sujood, and just for comfort or slight minor pain, if a person is not standing, then he's actually missing out from the farz of salah. And so that is between that person and Allah. It is between that person and Allah. Because we are not there to see what pain or who's suffering. Wallahu alam. But most definitely, if a person needs a chair, there is no harm. But if some of the fuqaha have said to sit on the floor, some have said to sit on the chair, depending your uzr, your level of uzr. And of course, your nawafil salah, you can read also sitting. But you will get half reward for your nawafil salah. So qiyam, standing, is farz. And then thereafter, the third farz is to read some portion of the Quran, that is farz. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَقْرَأُوا مَا تَيَسَّرَ مِنَ الْقُرْآنِ فَقْرَأُوا مَا تَيَسَّرَ مِنَ الْقُرْآنِ Read that which Allah has made easy for you from the Quran. Anything, but some portion of the Quran must be read. Now remember, portion of the Quran does not include Surah Fatiha. Surah Fatiha is wajib. Surah Fatiha is not included. This is the portion of the Quran without Suratul Fatiha. So this is also farz. And then your ruku' is also farz. Ruku' you have to do, that is also farz. And then your sujood, both of the sujood, both sajdas are also farz. You have to do. And then the sixth is to sit in the last rakat for the duration of time that one could have read tashahud. That is also farz. To sit in the last rakat for that duration of time that he could have read the entire tashahud. So, akhiri batak, tashahud ki miqdar, that is also farz. So, these are the six fara'is in your salah. Now, if you miss out from these fara'is, six farz, your namaz is not counted, not valid. So for an example, if a person is performing salah and he forgets to do ruku, and then in the second rakat he realizes that he has missed out from ruku, then in the second rakat he should do two rukus. How many ruku should he do? Go down in ruku, stand up, go down in ruku again, then stand up. He should do two rukus, and then after doing two rukus, because in that one salah he is compensated for that ruku that he missed out, but because he did not perform the ruku in the its right time and in the right position, what he will have to do is he will have to do two sujood, sajda sahwa. So when he does sajda sahwa, that namaz will be fine. Now in the fiqah of Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayh, Imam Abu Hanifa is that jurist who has taken out this concept of wajib, this terminology of understanding wajib. Otherwise, with the other fuqaha, The word wujub is in use, but not in the fiqh terminology. The father of this is Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayhi. This tells you his mindset, his intelligence. And so the reason for that was, the fuqaha, what they would do is that when they see that Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam did muwazabat, continued in one practice, they would have said that this is sunnate muakkada. There is sunnate muakkada. But after sunnate muakkada, what is the other level? And then after sunnate muakkada, the other level was farz. The other level was farz. Like if you look at the fiqh of Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal rahmatullah alayhi in Hajj, everything is farz. Muzdalifah, farz, everything is farz. Everything is farz in the fiqh of Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal rahmatullah alayhi for Hajj. So Imam Abu Hanifa, what he did is to give clarity to people. He came with another terminology, something which is at a higher level than sunnate muakkada, but at a lower level than farz, and he came up with the word wajib. What is it? Wajib. And the meaning of wajib is that if you miss out from a wajib, that can be compensated. A wajib can be compensated. But a farz can never be compensated. If you miss a farz, you have to repeat your entire salah. Like in Hajj, your farz is tawaf, ziyarat and arafat. If you don't go arafat, you have missed your Hajj. So you have time until the next day, until the sun rises, you have to get to arafat. If you don't, your Hajj is not valid. So Imam Abu Hanifa came with the masail that there is what we call wujub. And so there are also many wajibats of salah which you have to look at. Now there are so many. And so what I have done is I have written here some of the important wajibats and included some that were not necessary in a sense that it was actually explained in one mas'ala, like ta'dil-e arkan. Means to make sure that when you perform your salah, every posture should be performed correctly. Rather than taking everything individually, we have just mentioned one thing so that we understand that all the postures have to be performed correctly. So the wajibat of salat, we have to understand, Suratul Fatiha is wajib. In every rakat of every prayer, except for the third and fourth rakat of a farz namaz. So in your sunnah, Suratul Fatiha is wajib in every rakat. In your nawafil, in every rakat. So understand that Suratul Fatiha ka parna kya hai? It's very, very important. And in the fiqh of Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayhi, what do we call that? Wajib. And inshallah, we will go on to the mas'ala later on, as to those who say it is farz and should we read qiraat behind the imam, khalful imam, all of that is mentioned. Another wajib that we have to also understand is that a person needs to read at least one long ayat of the Quran or three short verses of the Quran. The third wajib is for a person to sit in the second rakat. To sit in the second rakat. That is also wajib. And another wajib is also that in both of the rak'ats to read tashahud. So to read tashahud is also a wajib. And also in your witr namaz to read kunut, du'ae kunut, that is also a wajib. And also to make sure that all of the arkan that you perform, like after ruku', when you stand up, you have to stand up straight. Now, this is a mistake that a lot of people do. What they do is that they dive into the first sajda without actually standing up properly from ruku. That means your namaz is incorrect. You have to do sajda-i sahwa. So when you are in ruku, then you have to say, Sami'a Allahu liman hamida, and stand up properly. In fact, according to some of the fuqaha, this is also farz. So in the fiqh of Imam Abu Hanifa, it is wajib. So stand up properly. And then slowly go into your sujood. And between the two sajdas, sit properly. Don't just say Allahu Akbar and then go Allahu Akbar straight away. So that is also wajib. And another wajib is also to make sure that every posture is performed correctly. Every posture is performed at the right level correctly. That is wajib that we have to understand. So these are the main wajibat. You'll find that in Talimul Haq and in other basic kitabs, you know, you'll find many wajibats. And you can look into that because separate portions have been mentioned. Your different postures have been mentioned. But these are the main wajibats that the ulama have mentioned. Now when we start our salah, what is important is we lift up our hands. Very quickly, just a few more minutes, brothers. Otherwise this topic will continue and it's a long topic. What I want to explain is where we keep our hands and why we keep our hands here and how should you part your legs and in a tahiyyat, the moving of the fingers. All of these masail are very important for us to understand what is sana. So when we start our salah, the first thing we do is lift up and raise our hands. So we say Allahu Akbar. When we say Allahu Akbar, the best method of actually saying takbir is by lifting up and raising your hands as far as your earlobes, as far as your earlobes. The palms should be facing the Qibla and your fingers should be open in a natural way. Not spread out like that and not too tight, but in a natural way to say Allahu Akbar. The second way is also just to say Allahu Akbar and lift up your hands until your shoulder. Both are mentioned in the hadith. While Ibn Hujr radiallahu ta'ala and is the narrator, he says that Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he said takbir tahreema, he lifted up his hands to the level of the lobes, earlobes. So this is the hadith we take. And there is another hadith that you lift up until your shoulders. If you want, you can even do that, but the proper procedure is a bit higher to the earlobes. In winter, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had put on his chadar, it was cold. And Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam lifted up his hands until the shoulders. And until this much, he lifted up and he said, Allahu Akbar. He said, Allahu Akbar. In that way, namaz, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam started. Now when you start your salah, if you are in the standing position, you should look at the location of your sajda. In the standing position, you should look at the location of your sajda. If you are in ruku, then you should look at your feet, the area of your feet. This will take away a lot of your reward. Now, you should not close your eyes in salah. A lot of people, what they do is, they become very Sufi. You see, you become Sufi and khushk Sufi also. This is wrong. This is wrong. That's what I said in Jumu'ah. That your khawf and raj, khawf, fear and hope at the highest level, that is the best level of iman. Any imbalance thereafter, a person gets into trouble. And so, subhanallah al-azim, you have to leave your eyes open. That is the sunnah. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he would actually perform salah, the eyes were open. And actually practice this, you'll find that you will attain a greater level of concentration if your eyes are open. No doubt, because that is the sunnah. And then when you say Allahu Akbar, you fold your hands in this manner. Now, in the fiqh of Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayh, the right hand grips the left hand, and what you do, the little finger and the thumb, you just get a good grip, put your hands like this. Now, where do you place your hands? The opinion of Imam Abu Hanifa and the preferred opinion of Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal rahmatullah alayh is that you put your hands below the navel. Below the navel. That is the opinion of two jurists, Imam Abu Hanifa and Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal rahmatullah alayh. Imam Shafi'i rahmatullah alayh says, same thing, fold your hands, but above the navel. Where do you put your hands? Above the navel. Imam Malik rahmatullah alayhi is of two opinions. One opinion is the opinion of Imam Shafi'i above the navel, and the second is irsal, just leave your hands on the side. That is irsal. But his opinion is that he follows Imam Shafi'i and that your hands should also be above your navel. Now, none of the fuqaha, none, not even Imam Malik, Imam Shafi'i, Imam Ahmed, or Imam Abu Hanifa, None of the jurists have said that you fold your hands on your chest like this. You find some people who actually perform this salah like this. But none of the fuqaha have said that you have to put your hands like this. In fact, Ibn al-Qayyim rahmatullah alayh, in his kitab I'lam al-Muwaqqi'een, Ibn al-Qayyim writes that to actually close your hands and raise it and put it on your chest is makruh. What does he say? It's makruh. And why does he say it's makruh? He says that this is the procedure given to the women. Women have to cover their body parts. And that is why women, when they perform like this. And he says for the men to actually put up their hands on their chest like that, that is not the right procedure. That is why none of the fuqaha have said you have to lift up your hand like that. If there is somebody doing it, you don't want to fight, pick up arms against that individual, don't do that. I'm just telling you, because a lot of people are asking, it's my duty to explain. And explain to you according to what the fuqaha have said. Alhamdulillah, if you're a Shafi, follow Shafi. Malik. By whatever fiqah you follow. No problem. We are not here, to change people's fiqah. We are here to give people an explanation. A lot of people feel that, subhanAllah, people from the subcontinent have no understanding of the hadith. They have no understanding of the hadith, which is not the case. SubhanAllah, people have studied and have done research. So that is why the hands are like that. Now, you get people who put the hands like this. This is actually the opinion not of the early jurists, but some of the contemporaries. Nasir Albani, what is his name? Nasir, Sheikh Nasir Albani says that you should have your hands like this. And the dalil he gives is of a hadith which is narrated in the Sahih of Ibn Khuzaymah. In which Wa'il Ibn Hujr radiyallahu ta'ala an is the narrator, and he says, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam performed his salah, and then the last words were in the riwayat of Ibn Khuzaymah, ala sadri. Allah's Nabi put his hands ala sadri. So this hadith is dalil of Nasir Albani, and he says that you should put your hands here. However, Mufti Taqi Saab has done his research to see and verify the hadith. Mufti Taqi Saab says that the same hadith is narrated in many other books, but without the word ala sadri. Without the word. The hadith ends at the words ala yadihil yusra. Ala yadihil yusra. That to hold the right hand on the left hand, and the hadith ends. The only riwayat is in Ibn Khuzaymah, where the words ala sadri is mentioned. Otherwise the same hadith stops at ala yadihil yusra. The same hadith stops there. And Mufti Taqi says the issue is that one of the narrators, there's a man whose name is Mu'ammal ibn Ismail. Mu'ammal ibn Ismail. This man is a disputed character. Not very reliable. In fact, some of the fuqaha say that if he is one in any of the hadith, then that hadith should be not looked at. Rather, if there's anything else to corroborate that, then you look into that. So because Mu'ammal ibn Wa'il is there, what we say is that this hadith is weak as compared to the other ahadith. That is why none of the four fuqaha have said that your hands should be on your sina like this. And so generally the practice is when you say takbir-e-tahreema, your hands is either above your navel, according to two imams, or your hand is below your navel, according to two imams. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us all the tawfiq. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you, my brothers, for being patient. And I've taken a bit of your time. But subhanallah, for every mas'ala that we learn, Allah gives us the reward of 200 rakats nafal prayer. Imagine, subhanallah, how much sawab we have got. Today we don't realize, but when we depart from this dunya, subhanallah, this majlis will count. We go home, we'll be watching TV, talking, gappe, shappe, eating. What's this? We could have, at least we are taking ilm. At least we might have learned something. At least we take something with us. And so, brothers, do continue. Very important masail. Inshallah, I will try to make sure that it's done in 35 minutes, and so we can cover some of the masail. But perhaps we have to clear out the farais and the wajibat and the prerequisites, and just one or two mas'alas, and then thereafter we will cover other important masail related to the inside section of your salah, how salah should be performed, the postures, and why we perform salah in this manner. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us all the tawfiq. Allahumma taqabbal minna wa tub alayna innaka antat tawwabur rahim. Nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Ya Allah, ya Rahman, ya Rahim. Ya Allah, jitne log baithe hue hain, ya Allah, teri raza ke liye baithe hain. Ae Malik, tu bahana dhoondta hai. Ya Allah, ye baithna, ye majlis hamare liye bahana ban jaye. Allah hame jannatul firdaus mein jagah de de. Allah hame jannatul firdaus mein jagah de de. Allah hame salihin mein se bana. Allah hame muttaqin mein se bana. Allah hame khashi'in mein se bana. Allah hame mustajab ud-da'wat mein se bana. Ya Rahman, jiski jo pareshani hai, us pareshani ko dur farma. Allah hamari aulad hamari aankhon ki thandak bane. Ya Rahman, ya Rahim, ya Kareem, hamara khatima bil khair ho. Wa sallallahu ta'ala ala khairi khalqihi Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahabihi wa azwajihi wa dhurriyatihi wa ahli bayti ajma'in. Bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahimin.